Little House on the Greenway, that is our series that we're wrapping up. I can't remember if there's one more week or not, but basically there's one more week. It is a topical study every week. It's about a different topic, but all based out of the book of Proverbs, based on the idea that knowledge is data and facts, but wisdom is what do they all mean when you put them together, and how does God want us to live, and how do those things work themselves out. So I had two Sundays this summer, so I had one in July and one and today, and I chose two topics, and I picked the harder one for today because I wanted a lot more time. So 2 months ago, I picked August 20th to talk about a topic long before this week happened, long before Charlottesville and Durham and all this societal convulsive things, all the repercussions, all those things that are happening. I picked the topic of tolerance and intolerance and political correctness. Thus, this is not your average fifth grade and down sermon. And I've been wanting to think, have more concentrated time to think through this. And I'd read quite a bit, and I wanted to kind of try to put some of it together for myself. Who are we, and how do we, and why are we the way we are, and then how should we respond? So the we, it's important to understand who the we is. So I'll use various different words: you, I, we, us, in the immortal words of Daffy Duck, pronoun trouble, if you remember that classic. But the we is the broader we. It's not we in the room. It's the broader we of America. It's the broader we of the West. And generally, I'm speaking, and we are a part of that. We are a part of our culture. We cannot escape it. You cannot escape being a part of your culture. You are shaped irrevocably. And don't overread that word. God changes and God transforms. But we are a part of our culture, and we are shaped by the culture we're raised in and we're a part of. And so to some degree, we are a part of the big we, right? Our citizenship is in heaven, but we are here. So this is a scary topic, and it got a lot scarier this week. And the answers are not simple. They're complex. I do not pretend to think that I have all the answers. I don't pretend to have 100%, this is it. You understand this and you've got it all down and it's all good. It's way more that can be communicated in a single Sunday morning or a single editorial. I've read several just out of the innumerable. And even a book is not going to, except for this book, it's not going to explain everything that's going on. So I come up here with a lot of trepidation. I'm not nervous, but I thought I might be today because this is just more than I bargained for. Let's put it that way. So, we are a society that's driven by fear. We're fear of loss of influence and fear of loss of power and especially fear of loss of value. And, last Saturday was white supremacists. A year ago, there were police being shot down in Dallas, and there's reactions to that, and all these things. And so as I look at all that, how do we respond to that, and how do we, more so, what I'm really after is how do we understand why our society is reacting the way it's reacting? I'm not going to mention names. I'm not going to mention any more groups. I'll mention a couple names, but not as a point of emphasis, because it's beside the point. Whatever specific views are beside the point. Why are we in the direction we're in? But it's interesting to consider, why do I not want to talk about a specific politician or a specific issue? Well, there's a couple of reasons. If you count it as three, one is it's beside the point. Another one is I have been shaped by political correctness. And it has been programmed into me over the last few decades to have an aversion to offending anybody. That's just a part of what's there. It's a part of how we talk and how we interact. And the other reason is the real concern, not so much with you, but in the broader we, that if I go in a particular direction, somebody who disagrees with that, are they going to switch from listening to judging? They're going to start taking everything I say after that point, jamming it into their predetermined conclusions, and they're going to walk out of here fuming over the obvious evil that's in my heart because I have this particular view. Is that not the way we interact today? That is the way our society treats one another. And I want to know why. There's no interest in understanding. Not none, okay? I'm never, I say things, and this is me, Perry, I say things in a more absolute way than I often intend, but there's little interest in understanding. There's only interest in being right. And by extension, and this is important, it's not just being right, it's the intention to be found righteous. The word is rejected because, well, that's a religious word, I don't care about that. But that's what people are after. They want to be right because they want to be found righteous. And I would ask the question, found righteous by who? Whose favor are we seeking? In our society, God is disregarded, more and more disregarded and forgotten. God is marginalized. So if it's not God whose favor we're seeking, then we're left to seeking the favor of those people around us. We're left to be seeking the favor of what community we choose to be in. We're left to seek the favor of those who we think are powerful and important. Galatians 1:10 says, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Am I trying to please men? If I were trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ." Each person is seeking out a path to be found righteous. And Proverbs 4:12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end is the way of death." And so our society is getting darker all the time, and it seems like it's even accelerating. And this has happened before, and it'll happen again. It doesn't mean it's going to stay that way, but right now that's certainly what it appears, certainly this week. So again, how did we get here? Was it Obama's fault? Is it Trump's fault? It must be CNN or Fox News. It must be the media. It must be the politicians. It must be something out there that we can blame. But the fact is, it is not them. It's not a thing. It's the human condition. It's the way we all are born. We're born sinful. We're born in rebellion. Our natural bent is to reject God. While we are still sinners, Christ died for us. He had to do that when we were still openly rejecting him. And we have rejected God as he defines himself to be. A lot of people embrace God, but not the God of the Bible. They don't want the God as he has declared himself to be. And so they reject. And the arrogance of humanity, the Tower of Babel, that whole thing in Genesis 11 was remaking God in man's image. That's what that entire story was about, and that's what is still happening today. There is nothing new under the sun. Even religion and spiritual expression outside of Orthodox Christianity is an effort to control what we can't see. So let's take some time and ask the question, who are we? Okay? Who are we, the big we? Remember that. So we are a society that values tolerance above all things. And yet we are a society that demonstrates what I would consider to be breathtaking intolerance. We are an increasingly graceless society. How many zero tolerance policies are out there? Living in a graceless society is not fun. There's less and less forgiveness. There's more and more bitterness. There's more and more holding on to grudges. If you have different views on things that society doesn't care about, No problem. Why do you think when I'm at work, when I'm at a work dinner, what do we talk about? We either talk about work or you stick to sports and movies. That's what you talk about because those things are safe. It's okay to talk about those. And if you disagree with me, we walk away happy. No big deal. You know, my son-in-law dubbed it sports hatred. Sports hatred's okay. You don't like my team, I don't like yours, who cares? But if there's something that society has decided this is important, then disagreement is completely unacceptable. You are not allowed to have a different view from what society has declared must be true. We must grant equal validity to every opinion. Every opinion must be equally valued. And if you have a different opinion, you either have to affirm mine, or better yet, you need to change your wrong opinion and make sure you get your opinion right. Basically, we have to conform to whoever is shouting the loudest. And the problem is, whatever that group that's loudest is shouting, that's going to shift. It has shifted in the last few years, if you haven't noticed. And you better change and go with that loudest shouting. And if a different group takes over and they're shouting louder about something else, you better get on board. That's the way we're operating these days. Opinion and your view is more important than the person. True tolerance always places higher value on the person than the opinion. It places higher value on the relationship. Don't break, don't lose the relationship. It seeks the betterment of each other through persuasion and through argument. We can agree to disagree for the sake of the relationship. But that is not true today. The person with the wrong opinion today must be crushed. Relationships to such persons are to be discarded and avoided. After the last election, I read news articles that there were parents who cut off their children from the grandparents because of the way the grandparents voted. I mean, that is insanity. That is not love. That is not, I was shocked. And of course, that's not the norm, but that's the kind, that's just an example. So, tolerance. Tolerance is defined as a fair, objective, and permissive attitude towards opinions, beliefs, and practices that differ from one's own. Intolerance is a lack of tolerance or an unwillingness or refusal to respect opinions or beliefs contrary to one's own. Now, I read that. That's dictionary.com. I wanted to get back to an old dictionary and see if it had shifted, but I didn't. But I was stymied when I read that because I thought, well, hang on a second. There are beliefs that I cannot respect. There are ideas that I cannot agree to, that I cannot say, well, that's okay. I cannot do that because I know that those beliefs are destructive and harmful and even deadly to those who hold them. So I cannot respect those beliefs. But what I can do is I can continue to respect the person, and I can continue to accept that person. I can continue to assign value, God's value, to that person and love them. That is what tolerance really is. I'm surrounded at work by people who don't hold my beliefs. They think my beliefs are foolish or I'm even stupid. Now, they don't come out and tell me I'm stupid, but if I was ranked lower, they might. You know, I'm kind of an older guy, right? But I interact with those people, and I don't feel threatened. I don't feel threatened at all, not because of my position either. As a person to person, I don't feel threatened, and I can accept and love those people and walk away in harmony after a discussion with those people because I know that I'm in God's hands and not theirs. So wisdom calls us, and this is an important caveat, as we talk about, you know, we know what's right. Be humble. Wisdom calls us to be humble and to listen and to seek to understand. Even those, you know, why do you hold this opinion that's different from mine? The best plane ride I ever had, I usually don't talk to people, but I sat next to this woman who was from Berkeley, California, and we had the most awesome discussion. I have one of the most awesome conversations I've ever had in my life. It went on for hours, and she was fascinating, and she had, well, explain Christianity to me. And she listened, and we talked about hot-button issues, and she listened, and I listened, and we walked away smiling. It was wonderful. That's what we should be trying to do, and seek to understand those who are different. Proverbs 19:20 says, listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. Well, seek to understand. You know, most opinions, especially political, there's a lot of shades of gray. There's very little black and white, so we can't assume we have all the right answers. But here's a really important one. Do not feel the need, when you're talking with somebody who disagrees, do not feel the need to win the conversation. Okay? My son Adam went to middle school, and he was telling us about these lunchroom conversations. Like, this is just ridiculous. These kids they're not trying to talk to each other. They're trying to win every conversation. Well, that's what adults do a lot of the times too. Leave it to the wisdom of God and trust that his truth will prevail. I write it down, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 18 to 25. That whole passage speaks to this. I'm just going to read the capstone verse of that, verse 25. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. If we really believe that, in the midst of this societal, whatever it is, we can relax. We don't need to feel bullied. We don't need to feel condemned. And we don't need to feel the need to win. God has won. And this should not make us feel superior. This should enable us to engage with those that are against us, so to speak. This should enable us, you know, we can trust the Lord. And most importantly, this frees us not to feel superior, but it frees us to engage and to love those that are disagreeing with us, because our fate, our person, our identity is secure in Christ. So we don't need to be afraid. Our end is not at stake. But those whose right standing does not depend on God in their thinking, there's no rest for those people. There can be no rest if your right standing is dependent on the people around you. There is no way for you to ultimately feel secure if your justification is dependent on your tribe. So tribalism is an idea that has gotten a lot more ink over the last couple of years, and I think rightly so. And what that really means is segmentation of society into groups that think alike, and the rejection of those groups who think differently. This isn't new, but I think it has certainly increased. The church is guilty of this. How many denominations are out there? Even within evangelicalism, there are so many denominations, because as soon as somebody hears an idea they think might be wrong, well, my righteousness depends on having the right opinions, and that pastor just said something that I think is wrong, so I'm just going to have to go someplace else until I hear what I think is right. And I'm not equating the church with today's culture, but I am saying that this tendency to find a tribe, to find a congregation of like-minded people, and to congregate with those people, that is a very strong human tendency. We want to congregate with like-minded people. But without faith, without God, what is this community? Where do we go to find what we're looking for? We're looking for affirmation. Because getting affirmation, getting agreement and affirmation, that's the only way to matter. That's the only way to have a purpose. It's the only way to be valuable. It's the only way, especially in the core of it, it's the only way to feel valued by something. Is we have to go to our selected community because they agree with us, and therefore we feel valued. This idea, agreement and affirmation, that has become a key criteria of love. Love is now corrupted to the point that if you cannot love me if you disagree with me, and you cannot love me if you fail to affirm that my views are equally as acceptable as your own. Therefore, love and the modern idea of tolerance, those two things are inextricably linked. People love if they believe there is a God. They certainly like the idea that God is love. But what they really mean is that God is tolerance. And God will never judge me. He will not judge me for anything I do because he's not love. What they really mean is he's tolerance, and he will accept whatever I do. That's what people want God to be. So this is the essence of political correctness. It is the misguided search for love. Political correctness is the misguided search for acceptance, for right standing. It is looking for righteousness outside of God. That, I believe, is what political correctness and today's cry for tolerance is really all about. So how did we get there? There's a lot to say. I had a lot more written down, and I shaved out tons, and I'm still going to be a little longer than usual. I'm going to talk about two things. You know, you look at the news is just a parade of symptoms. We're not here because of a single group or a single idea that's reprehensible. We're not here just because of whatever's playing out. Well, we're just reacting because this is true or whatever. We're here, you know, simply put, because people are sinful. But again, if you get past that, what is genuinely a simple truth, and by the way, many reject that pretext. People aren't sinful. People are naturally good. Well, no, they're not. The Bible says they are not. And so that's going to make the conversation a little harder. But fortunately, you have a lot of evidence on your side. So you can take that and go with, run with it. The answers are complex. And again, I am not trying to say that everything I'm about to say, this is it. Okay? But I do believe it's part of it. So I'm going to talk about two things. Freedom. What does freedom mean today? And self-authorizing morality. So self-authorizing morality is another word for moral relativism, but we're going to stick with, I think, the more to-the-point phrase. So freedom, what is freedom today? Biblical freedom is the freedom to pursue a good aim. It's the freedom to pursue God. And true freedom is that freedom to pursue a good aim. But freedom today really is the absence of all constraints. It is the ability to do whatever I want to do as long as I don't harm anybody. Well, good luck coming to a consensus of what harm is. There are some obvious things, but you quickly get past that and you get to the point where that whole criteria is genuinely, it's pretty worthless. So the chief moral good, when the chief moral good is tolerance, the only sin that cannot be tolerated is intolerance. That's why intolerance is the most reprehensible thing in today's modern cultural orthodoxy. And intolerance is the slightest protest against my freedom to do as I please. And so you couple that absence of all constraints with self-authorizing morality, which means I get to determine and set my own definition of what is right and what is wrong. And guess what? Well, okay, so for centuries, the Bible has been the accepted, in the West, the Bible was accepted as the ultimate judge with which you, the ultimate authority with which you can judge right and wrong. But now that's been rejected. And so where do we go? We go to our feelings. I know it's right and wrong, but then a desire overwhelms you and you think, well, maybe it won't be so bad. That wouldn't be so bad after all, because I want it. And how many songs say, how can it be wrong when it feels so right? It can't be wrong because it feels so right. We are, the big, broader we are wrapped around the axle of our feelings, which are inherently unstable, often incoherent, and usually changing. So this removal of all constraints demands the removal of all rules. Nobody can set rules because that restricts my freedom. And this self-authorizing morality demands the removal of a rule maker. It demands and insists upon the removal of an authoritative rule maker. Each of those basically results in a rejection of God as our creator. And yet, in the absence of a creator, what are we? If there is no creator, logically, rationally, people love rational, people love logic, that's the only human reason is all that matters. Take this to its natural end. If there is no creator, we are a temporary, fleeting accident. If there is nothing beyond the material world, then nothing matters. Literally and logically, nothing matters. Run it to its logical end. The sun is going to explode, and no matter how many famous you were, and no matter how many history books your name was in, they're all going to evaporate, and there will be absolutely nothing left. That is the logical end of a godless, creator-less existence. Therefore, freedom from constraints, today's tolerance, leads inevitably to loss of all value. There can be no value. You are meaningless. You may be discarded without a thought. You may be discarded without consequence, because there can be no purpose if we are not created for a purpose. If we're not created for a purpose and given a purpose, then we only have the purpose that we come up with on our own. But that's nothing except for a temporary self-delusion, because it's all going to go away. It's all going to change. So there can be no true, lasting, meaningful purpose without a creator. And we, as humanity, we're made in God's image, and we insist on purpose. We insist on being valued. We insist on having meaning. We have to have that in order to feel good about ourselves. We have to have that to be right. We have to have that to be righteous. So then we're right back to seeking affirmation, to seeking that right standing from within our tribe, from within our selected group of like-minded people, and we must reject any who would deny that affirmation. If your right standing is dependent on the world, you have no choice but to fight against any lack of affirmation. You must fight every instance of intolerance, meaning lack of granting validity to whatever it is your desires are. And when confronted, if you're going to be consistent, you have to accept this opposing morality. You have to accept this opposing idea as equally valued. But you can't do that, because that's a threat to my right standing. If you're right, then I have to be wrong, and that's unacceptable, because I have to feel right. I have to be right. So instead, you are left with no choice but to do everything you can to win. You must dominate in order to impose your view. You have no choice but to seek out more and more power to ensure that victory is on your side. You can't talk about it. You can't afford discussion, because you might lose. And that would undo everything that you've built yourself up to be. Therefore, there can be no calm, patient pursuit of understanding. There can't be any persuasion. You just have to shout louder. You have to be the loudest voice, the most dominant voice. So let's get to Proverbs. Here's some verses from Proverbs that I think quite accurately describe today's tone of social discourse, if you will. Proverbs 30, verse 11. There are those who curse their fathers and do not bless their mothers. There are those who are clean in their own eyes but are not washed of their filth. There are those, how lofty are their eyes, how high their eyelids lift. There are those whose teeth are swords, whose fangs are knives, to devour the poor from the earth, the needy from among mankind. I think this quite accurately describes social media, the media in general now, and the way we interact as, again, the broader society. We stay at a safe distance and we shout at each other. We need community. We need to seek out community with different minded people. If you're looking your so-called enemy in the eye, you have a much better chance of that person becoming your friend than if you're shouting from them from either side of a big wall called the internet or whatever. You have a much better chance of that enemy becoming your friend if you're looking him in the eye. Relationship, personal interaction, that's our society desperately needs that, and it's running away from it, I think. But, okay, so, now I can take a little bit of a breath, because that was like, all this stuff, right, that I've been trying to keep straight in my own head. What is wisdom's response? You know, again, all of this has just been a partial explanation of the why. And what's kind of comical is the whole basic premise of this human house of cards that our society has built up is just simply false. Because there is a creator who has beautifully and wonderfully made us. And he has given us purpose. And that purpose is to know God and to enjoy him forever. That is why he made us. And he wants us to live that out in loving God and in loving our neighbor. So for us to stabilize ourselves, I spent way too many years listening to the radio and just getting all spun up. In order to stabilize, and I know that's true of a lot of people, in order to stabilize myself and for us to be a part of stabilizing our society and our culture, we've got to look to God first as our creator for our meaning. And we have to submit ourselves to him for our right standing. We need someone outside of us to tell us that we have great worth. And only God can be trusted to be consistent, to not change, to love us in spite of our failings, to love us consistently, and to bestow an unshakable worth and favor on us. No tribe or community or other people can do that. Only God can be trusted to absolutely, consistently do that. Every other foundation can be shaken. But Jesus demonstrated our unshakable worth on the cross and in the empty tomb and with the presence of the Holy Spirit. That foundation cannot be shaken. We do not determine our own identity, and we do not set forth our own purpose. Our identity is who we belong to. Who do we belong to? John 1:12 says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." If you are indeed a child of God, if you have believed in the name of Jesus, if you have chosen and to follow him and submit yourself to him, your identity has been changed to one who is separated from God, to one who is embraced as an adopted, deeply loved, forever loved child of God. And that identity supersedes everything else. That is where we get our right standing. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "He made him," Jesus, "who knew no sin, to become sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God." We become the righteousness of God in Jesus. That is a right standing that cannot be shaken. That's the right standing that society is striving in all the wrong places to find. We need to lead them to where they can get a true right standing. Only He can make us righteous. So when we're faced with these undercurrents and riptides, I was at the beach and we got caught in a riptide for a little while. Peter and Adam, thankfully Eric had gone in, Jonathan was still with me, and all of a sudden there's this tremendous pull straight out into the ocean, and thankfully I only had to drag Jonathan and not Jonathan and Eric both, because it was, you know, Peter and Adam are big guys, but they're not small, but they weren't big enough. And we got out just fine. It was a little nervous, but Jonathan was scared, rightly so. But, you know, there's these riptides that are pulling us in directions. These riptides are pulling us into tribes, right? Even the tribe of the evangelical church. And when we're faced with that pull, and when we're faced with accusations of intolerance, we still need to take a stand for what we know is true, but we can love and accept. And we, you know, and I thought, well, what's the best expression of tolerance? It's when Jesus said in Matthew and other places, the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That gives us the wobble room. That gives us the room to coexist with those who think differently. It gives us the grace to let others be, to grant them value, to love them in a way that maybe they'll come back. It gives us the ability to go and persuade with a generous spirit. Proverbs 11:25 says, whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. This will not be easy. Our society is very angry, and we should expect to be confronted. Our culture is increasingly hostile to Christian faith, and we should expect confrontation, verbal, even physical. But wisdom responds to that. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Resist the urge to react. And this one I find quite amazing, Proverbs 19:11, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is the glory to overlook an offense. What is the number one rule today? Thou shalt be offended. You've got to be offended by something. Otherwise, you can't be a victim and you can't get where you want to go. It is our glory to overlook an offense. Love overlooks a wrong suffered. So I'm going to close. I know it's long, but I had thought of a verse, the verse in Romans 12, As much as it is up to you, live at peace with everyone. And I thought of that verse maybe a month ago. Oh, I should use that. And then I totally forgot about it. As I'm thrashing through putting this thing together, I forgot all about it. And then Thursday, I was reminded of this verse. I said, okay, that's a good verse. I'm going to go back to that. I remember that. And I said, always, what's the context? What's the scriptures around it? So I read the whole passage, and I was absolutely blown away, I hope you are too, by the Spirit, of how relevant this is, verse after verse after verse, to explicitly what is happening today in our world. I'm just going to read this. Romans 12:14-21. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. And what that means is not you're going to burn your enemy. It means you're going to embarrass him and make him flush with embarrassment at how he was acting towards you as you're responding in love to him. so that hopefully he will come around to a right way of thinking. And then finally, verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And what is the ultimate good? God is the ultimate good. This will not be easy. It's really easy to get caught up. It's easy to vent with those who agree with you and to react with those who don't. And it's probably going to get harder. But God has put this forward. This is the way for us to live. This is right and it's true and it's not optional. He is moving and he wants to move through us. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are in control. You are sovereign. You do set forth what is right and wrong. You have placed eternity in our hearts. Everyone on this planet is seeking to be right, to be found righteous. God, I pray that they will turn to you. I pray that you would be with our missionaries and our pastors and each of us as we go into work and homes and schools, that we would love and show how we can be the righteousness of God and Jesus alone and not look in any of the wrong places for that right standing that we all crave. Thank you that you have made the way and given that to us freely by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.